Good morning again. Again, if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Cale. Grateful to be with you online this morning. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We are continuing on in our series that we've been calling Beyond the Shallows. We're looking at the good news of Jesus through the life of Simon Peter, the apostle Peter, arguably the leader of the 12 apostles. And we see in his life, really, he epitomizes the big idea of the series, something we've been saying every single week, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. It's not that you give your life to Jesus one day and then that's it, right? Your life doesn't change. Nothing really happens from there on out. It's just over. No, you give your life to Christ, and then begins the process of learning to follow him. Justification, yes, happens all at once. You're made right with God. But sanctification is a process. And it's a process of learning to love him more, obey him more, follow him more closely, draw more life from him, enjoy him more fully, love him more fully. And that's something we definitely see in Peter's life. He has some spectacular moments of faith, but also some spectacular moments of failure as he learns to follow Jesus one step at a time. Now, we're in the point in Peter's life this morning where, just to sort of catch you up, Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. Peter denied him three times at the most crucial moment in the night at the garden and after the Garden of Gethsemane. He promises Jesus he'll never forsake him, and then he denies him three times that he even knows him. After Jesus's resurrection, Jesus meets with Peter. He reinstates Peter. And now comes the moment where for Peter and for the rest of the disciples, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he's looking at them and he's giving them their marching orders for the rest of their life. For the rest, really to them and to the church. What are we to be doing? What are we to be about as Jesus has now gone into heaven? And until the day he comes back and makes all things new, what are we to be doing? What is our purpose or our mission? And we find it in Matthew 28. You also see it in Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20. You see another version of it in Acts chapter 1. What's called the Great Commission, right? Jesus commissioning his believers, the church. What are you to be doing now? And as we read this again this morning, we've come back to the Great Commission. We come back to the Great Commission a good bit. I want to caution some of us, you may never have heard this, and hopefully this morning will be so enlightening for you, encouraging to you, and clarifying for you. But for others of us, you've heard the Great Commission so many times that perhaps you even heard me say that, and you're like, oh, another sermon on the Great Commission, or we're going to read that. Yes, I know what it says. And maybe you've heard this term, familiarity breeds contempt. I think it's also true, I don't know if that one's true or not, but I would say there's another phrase that I do think is true, and that is familiarity breeds complacency. That sometimes you can get so familiar with something that you start to get complacent. It doesn't really affect you anymore. You're like, yeah, I know, even though what it's saying is so profound. And so maybe you've been so close to this, maybe you've heard this so many times, been in church your whole life, that you're like, yes, I know the words, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you failed to really think about what that means for your life personally. The implications of the Great Commission for you, that this is not just some words from Jesus to some other people somewhere a long time ago, but they're words for you and for your life. For us as the body of believers still today. And so I would invite you to listen in again, pay attention, and to think deeply about what does this mean for you. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells us that they went up on a mountainside. And the reason I tell you that is because when you hear that, it's reminiscent of some other very important moments in scripture where Jesus or the Lord takes people up on a mountainside. God in the Old Testament takes Moses up on the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments. Jesus in the beginning of Matthew takes the believers up on a mountain to give the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, these moments of God revealing himself to his people in a unique or special way. It's sort of reminiscent of that. So we know this moment is an important moment. They're up on the mountainside or in the hill country, and the disciples are excited and maybe nervous, and some of them are still kind of doubting. They're trying to figure out what's going on, but I think the idea is, well, where do we go from here? What now? Jesus is risen. What now? And Jesus looks at his disciples and says this. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, and that's so important, all dominion, all power, all control, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority over everything has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, in light of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There are five things I want to point out from the text this morning. The first one is something that I think is really more implied than it is directly stated. I think it's just assumed, but I think it's incredibly important. And that is, number one, you have to be a disciple to make a disciple. If you're going to be about the business of making the disciple, it's just assumed, right? Jesus looks at these men and women, and these men and women, as they're about to go out and begin discipling others, helping others love Jesus, what is true of them is that they love Jesus. Now, they're not perfect, and that's so important, okay? They are not perfect. Some of them are doubting even in this moment. You think, how could you doubt in this moment? You're looking at the resurrected Jesus, right? And yet the text says, but some of them doubted. Some of them still aren't sure exactly what's going on. It's not that you and I have to be perfect if we're gonna make disciples. In fact, if that's the way it has to be, then none of us are gonna make disciples. So I don't want anyone to hear me right now and say, I knew it. Because of the way I've messed up, because of what I've done, because of my lack of knowledge, because of my lack in this area, this is not for me. That's not true. It is for you. But what I am saying to you, right? And in fact, let me say this, God will often use the failures of your life to help you disciple others. As you disciple others, you'll be able to share with them, look, this is a way that I failed in the past. If you think Simon Peter didn't probably talk about his failures in the past and say, I know where you've been, right? I've been there. And look at the way Jesus can redeem. No, absolutely. We can actually use, God can use our failures and our shortcomings to help us in our weakness. His strength is made perfect. So I'm not saying you have to be perfect. What I am saying is that before you go out and say, I want to live out the mission of God, you first have to ask yourself, do I have a relationship with the God of mission? Before we say, I want to live out the mission of God first, the question is, do you know and do you love and do you have a relationship with the God of mission? Before God commanded us to make disciples, he commanded us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe, as we're going to talk about here in just a moment, the Great Commission gives us and imbues our lives with such purpose. But even before that, we have this first purpose of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as Jesus says, then loving our neighbors as ourselves. But to love God and to enjoy him forever, like that is what we were made for. And so I hope that you're hearing this right now and you're saying, I want to live out the mission of God. I want to help other people draw life from God. But I would first say, are you drawing life from God? I hope you embrace this mission as your own, that you say, I want to make disciples. But I would hope that what first comes to mind for you is the question, are you a disciple? If you want to help other people follow Jesus, fantastic. Are you following Jesus? You're not going to be able to effectively help someone else follow Christ if you yourself are not following him first. You can communicate the right information, but if you're gonna model for someone else, what does it mean to love Jesus? What does it mean to repent when you've sinned? What does it mean to trust him? Then you have to be doing those things. If you're gonna help someone else love the Lord, first God wants you to love the Lord. Yes, go make disciples, but you have to be a disciple in order to make a disciple. You want to help someone else take the step of baptism. Have you taken the step of baptism? Have you committed your life to Jesus and then in obedience to him, taken the step to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's the first thing I think should cause us to just to think about, right? As we think about owning the mission of God. Do you know and love the God of mission? Secondly, you should feel a deep sense of purpose for your life. Because of what we see here, you should feel, as a believer in Christ, a deep sense of purpose and mission for your life. John chapter 20, verse 21, John's sort of version of the Great Commission, Jesus, he records Jesus as saying this, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, I want you to think about that statement for a moment. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We have this phrase we use sometimes, right? When you see somebody, and ladies, please forgive me, I'm not trying to discriminate here. This is just the phrase as I hear it often, a man on a mission, right? When you see someone who's like, I mean, they are focused. There are no distractions. They know what they're after. They know what job they're trying to accomplish. They are fixated on that and nothing's gonna get in their way. You're like, oh man, that is a man on a mission. I don't know that you could say that more about anyone than Jesus. You think about a man on a mission. Jesus stepped out of heaven, became a baby, suffered that kind of condescension, left heaven, came to earth. Why? For the sake, right, of you and me, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost, to redeem us, to buy us back. He went straight to the cross. And it didn't matter what opposition, didn't matter the weight of that. He certainly felt that, struggled through that, but he went to the cross for you and for me. And then knowing that, Jesus looks at his disciples, at you and me, and says, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The reality is, if you love Jesus and you've said yes to Jesus, you've also said yes to his mission, and you are sent just like Jesus was sent. You have that much purpose and mission to your life just like Christ did. You have the same sentness as Jesus himself. The reality is that God wants us, has commanded us to join him in his activity. He is saving people. He is drawing people to himself, and he commands you and me, calls us to say, go proclaim the victory of Jesus. Go make disciples. So when I hear a believer in Christ say things like, I just don't feel like I have a lot of purpose to my life. I just feel like I'm kind of floating, you know? I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing. If you really believe that, that I'm not sure, either you don't know Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't really know Jesus, you've not met the God of mission, or you do know Jesus, and maybe you've just never been taught that Jesus has now that he's saved you, he hasn't saved you just to sit, but he saved you and sent you back out. And that he has a mission, a plan for your life. And yes, that works itself out uniquely in each believer's lives. We all have different situations we're in, different giftings, different relationships, different occupations, different callings in a unique sense, but we all have one universal calling, one common calling on our lives. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. That's our calling. That's your mission, believer in Christ. If you've given your life to Jesus, you should feel a deep sense of purpose to your life. God has you here for a reason. Look around. Open your eyes. What relationships has he given you? What people are in your workplace, in your neighborhood? And then to the nations, he says, right? I mean, think about it. You have joined in the greatest mission of all time that's been given to you as part of the body of Christ, to proclaim that Jesus has won. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And you, whoever you are, you can have new life in Christ. That's your mission. Live that out. Be salt and light to the people around you for the glory of God. Thirdly, the mission of God is global and it's local. And I'll explain what I mean by that, right? It starts local. We see in the scriptures that Jesus tells them they're gonna be witnesses and they're gonna start in Jerusalem. And they're gonna move out from there, right? To Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It does start local, but it certainly doesn't stop there. Not until there are believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, disciples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Right now, today, Christianity is the most diverse movement in the history of the world. Most diverse movement in the history of the world. So I hope that we can combat this sort of nonsensical idea that sometimes gets thrown around that Christianity is somehow a white religion or a Western religion. That's a criticism that's lauded at our faith at times, and that's just not true. Historically, it's not true in present reality. It is by design the most diverse movement in the history of the world, because that from the very outset was the purpose. Go make disciples of all nations. The religion started in the Middle East and then go into all the world. Right now, if the growth in China, if the growth of the church in China continues on pace in 9 years, 2030, there will be more believers in China than in America. There are more Anglicans today in sub-Saharan Africa than there are in England. And the global center of Christianity is shifting, and I would say at this point in time seems to have shifted away from North America or Europe and now into Latin America, Africa, and Asia. There are Christians on every inhabited continent from thousands of different people groups and languages, old and young, male and female, black, brown, and white. It is the most, our faith, our Christianity is the most diverse movement in the history of the world. And what's amazing is it will become more diverse still. The Great Commission is not yet complete. There are disciples, right, from thousands of people groups, but there are thousands more yet unrepresented. Not until there are disciples from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Just to give you an idea of this, that the work is not done. There are 7,283 people groups. I think there's a slide will show up here on the screen for you. 7,283 people groups right now on earth that are considered unreached. That represents 4.6 billion people on earth. And what that means, not that they're unengaged, the gospel is there, but they're unreached means there are less than 2%. Less than 2% of the population is evangelically Christian. Less than 2%, 4.6 billion people. Of those, there are 271 million people in 3,126 distinct people groups that are considered not only unreached, but unengaged, which means there's so little discipleship happening there, so little access to the gospel. There's really no church planting going on, no church planting strategy in place. We don't have enough disciples that we even know of that we see churches springing up that are then planting other churches. 271 million people, 3,126 distinct people groups with that little access to the gospel. So no, the work is not done. It's global and the work is not done. There are some of us who are gonna be called to physically go. Some of us to maybe just across the country or across North America. I think about, we had a couple, Bob and Amy Bachmeyer several years ago, move out to Denver, Colorado. His job took them out there a lot. And when Journey Point, our church that we partner with, out in Central Park, Colorado, they said, man, we wanna move there. We're gonna go full-time there so we can be a part of this church plant. Praise God. Some of us are called to physically go. We've got missionaries all around the world right now from our church who are serving. I think about one couple serving in Southeast Asia right now. One of them teaching in a school system there, trying to make disciples, be salt and light halfway around the globe, away from family, away from what's familiar, because they were called to go. I'm gonna put an email here on the screen for you, lindellb@lifepointohio.com. lindellb@lifepointohio.com. Lindell has served as our juniors director for a number of years. She has now shifted her responsibilities entirely into just the area of missions and helping our church live out the mission of God. We don't believe missions is a department. We think that's really more a way of life. That is our mission. We are to be on mission. Should be a part of who we are in every department, in every part of our church, in every way in our church. But there are some of us who may be specifically feeling and sensing the call to go. And I wanna at least start the conversation. So if that's you, and that's something you've thought of before, have prayed through and say, I want to at least explore this calling of what it might look like to go. I wanna invite you to email Lindell. We'll sit down with you and we'll begin that conversation. Not all of us, and to be honest, probably the majority of us will not be called to physically go across the United States or across the globe. But all of us, 100% of us, are sent. And we are to live as missionaries wherever we are. And so that's what I mean when I say it's global, but it's also local. Just start where you are. Here, right in Delaware, there are more than 35,000 people in our zip code. More than 35,000 people in our zip code who have no spiritual community whatsoever. The reality is that the majority of your neighbors, the people in your workplace, the majority of the folks on your kids' sports team, the majority of those folks do not have a relationship with Jesus. Statistically speaking, that is the reality. The majority of them are not disciples of Christ, not following Jesus. And God has called us, commanded us to go and make disciples. And that starts right where we are in our Jerusalem, which for us would be Delaware, right? And Lewis Center and in Westerville and across central Ohio. We think about planting up in Marion. And so I wanna give you a practical tool as we think about that, that we're called, we wanna draw life from God and we wanna point others to him. And that's not just for someone else to go somewhere else, but that's me, that's you in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our school systems. I wanna give you just a practical tool. BlessEveryHome.com. BlessEveryHome.com. And you'll see a couple of slides come up here. One is just the homepage, what this looks like. You go there, you can set up an account. And once you've set up an account, it's all free. You'll see that it gives you, you can get a map there where you can see your home and you can see the homes around you. And all of this is publicly public information. You can get it right off of the auditor's website. So it's nothing creepy or weird or anything like that. What it is it basically allows you to look at your neighborhood and you can actually see other people in the neighborhood who have logged into blesseveryhome.com who are praying, who are saying, hey, I'm gonna be salt and light in my neighborhood. And I'm gonna be praying for these folks. And you can sort of pick some of your neighbors around you and say, look, I'm gonna pray for them. And you can sort of track that, like I'm praying for you. And you can click that and say like, okay, I prayed for them. I had a chance to share the gospel with them. I had a chance to invite them to church. It's just a very practical tool to get in front of your face and in front of my face. Hey, a reminder that I should be looking at my neighborhood and saying, Lord, please, will you move? Will you move? Will you save? So-and-so, will you save their family? Will you move? Will you open them up to an invitation to come and join us on a Sunday morning at church? To come to life group with me. God, will you give me opportunities to share the gospel? It's just a great way to have a visual reminder so that we're not forgetting when we take a walk around our neighborhood. Man, these are people. These are people with names, people with stories. And God loves them and God has called us to take the gospel to them that they might have an opportunity to turn and trust Jesus with their life. BlessEveryHome.com. I hope you'll take some time to look through it and use it as a resource. It excites me to think about, just picture this with me for a moment. What if all of us, every single one of us, I mean, there are hundreds of us here at the Delaware campus, thousands of us across our entire church. What if every single one of us owned this concept that I am a missionary wherever I am? I am a missionary wherever I am. Can you imagine the gospel impact that would have on our cities, in our towns, in our communities, in our neighborhoods? Number four, we're after disciples, not just decisions. Notice Jesus in the text doesn't say, go get people to make decisions for Jesus. I think the reason I bring this up is I think that in our culture, we are so, right here in the United States, 21st century America, we are a statistics-driven society. We are obsessed with stats. And stats aren't bad, right? If we don't see anyone being baptized at our church, that's a problem, right? But I think sometimes the stat obsession, the just get people to make decisions, check the box, that can bleed over if we're not careful into the church as well. And it can become more about, right, well, how many people are coming on a Sunday? How many people do we get baptized? And again, those are all good things. Don't get me wrong. Those are good things. Those are things to celebrate. But we have to move beyond just the stats or just the, hey, somebody made a decision to follow Jesus, right? which again, praise God, we do that pretty much every week. Give people an opportunity to respond, raise their hand, pray, like, praise God. If you made that decision today, if you make that decision today, I am not denigrating that. Praise Jesus. What I'm saying is we can't just stop at, well, you made a decision. Great. Check the box. This person got saved. This person got baptized. This person got into a life group. This person got on a life team. Great. The reason we do those things, the reason we even track those things, or the reason we say, we want to see you get into a life group, we want to see you get into a life team, it's not just about padding a stat. It's saying, man, we believe that if you'll take those next steps, you're going to start growing in your faith. It's not just about you making a decision. It's about making a disciple. We want you to be a disciple, someone who's growing in their faith and in their trust of Jesus Christ. That's why you hear us talk so often about next steps. When you say, man, I made that decision to follow Jesus today, we say, praise God, let me pray with you. And then you'll hear us, right? Like, do you have a life group? Are you on a team? Are you serving on a life team? Right? Do you know how to read the scriptures? Have you talked with our next steps team? Right? Go back. We've got some resources for you. We want to help you take the next steps in your faith because we're not just after decisions. We're after making disciples, seeing people grow in their love for Jesus and enjoyment of him and in their ability to be a disciple and then be a disciple who's making other disciples. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you right now? Here's what I would say. If you're listening right now, and you aren't taking a next step, you don't have a next step, I want you to think about that today. Maybe you need to get into a life group. Maybe you've been waiting on that. Our groups are always open. Take that step today. Maybe you need to jump onto a life team. Maybe you've been coming and participating in the life of the church, but you've been a bit spectating, but not really participating. Jump in and serve on a team. It takes hundreds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people serving to make it possible what we do on Sunday mornings, what we do in our middle school groups and our high school groups, our life groups, people serving and leading in those groups. Take that step and express to your life group leader, if you're in a life group, or to one of the staff members, say, I want to serve on a team. Maybe you need to start reading your Bible. We've been talking about that a lot in this series, cultivating the habit of prayer, cultivating the habit of time in the Word with God, time alone with God. Take that step today. And if you don't know how, then talk with us. We would love to help you reach out, but take a next step. And if you're listening right now and you say, Cale, I'm taking next steps, right? Growing in my personal walk with Jesus, I would ask you to recognize that part of a next step is not just you taking next steps, but recognizing as a disciple, part of our responsibility is to help other people take next steps. So pay attention. You got someone in your life group or on a life team that you recognize as young in the faith, help them. Reach out to them. Ask them to go to coffee or to lunch. Better yet, have them over for dinner. Sit around the dinner table, talk about what Jesus has done in your life and how you can help them take a next step as well. We need that. We're not just after decisions, we're after making disciples, and that requires relationship. We need each other as we seek to make disciples of all nations. Number five, the final one, the authority and presence of Jesus give us confidence for the mission. The authority and presence of Jesus give us confidence, should give us extreme confidence for the mission. I want you to notice how the Great Commission is framed, okay? How it's built. It's almost like a sandwich. And the meat of it, right? The middle is the command to make disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, right? But then that's sandwiched, right? The top piece of bread and the bottom piece of bread, if I can say it that way, are these two incredible pieces. One is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then the bottom one is, right, what sort of bookends it is, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm in charge, And then he promises, I will be with you. And by extension, he's also promising his power, right? That the Holy Spirit's gonna come and empower us to do what he's called us to do. When he talks about his authority, I was reading this week, that's a pretty clear reference. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? By the Father, a really clear reference to Daniel chapter 7. And I wanna read to you verses 13 and 14. This is Daniel, the man from the Old Testament, right? Brought into Babylon, served for decades and decades and decades faithfully in Babylon. And he says, I saw in the night visions. He gets a vision from the Lord about really ultimate reality. And he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That was Jesus's favorite title, right? Most used title for himself, like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, the Ancient of Days being God the Father, and was presented before him. So Jesus, right, comes to the Ancient of Days, the Son and the Father was presented before him, and to him, to this Son of Man, which we know is Jesus, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus, right? He's the one who's coming on the clouds. We know he's gonna return one day. He's not coming as a baby. He's coming in power. All authority, all dominion, all control has been given to him. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus rose from the grave. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In Philippians, Paul tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day we're gonna sing around the throne of God. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, Revelation tells us, Isaiah tells us this, we're gonna sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. All authority has been given to Jesus. And then that person with that authority looks at you and me and says, as I tell you to go do this, to go make disciples, I'll be with you. That authority, Jesus with that authority, by his Spirit is with us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he promises his power and his presence. What do we have to be afraid of? Of what do we have to be afraid? If this person, this Jesus, this authority is present with us. Here's where the rubber meets the road. I think some of us right now, and I'm gonna include myself in this. I think many of us, many believers right now are looking at what's happening right here. I think sometimes we forget the way in which the gospel is spreading wildly across much of the globe right now. But sometimes we get fixated on just what's happening here and how the church is in decline in America and the winds are changing socially and politically and culturally, and it seems like people are getting more hostile to the gospel. And many of those things are true, but our culture continues to be more and more post-Christian. And I think many of us are fearful, concerned, or afraid. But I'm gonna say something to maybe two groups. And to this first group, I want you to hear me. If you hear me say this and you're like, that's me, I'm not trying to offend you. I love you. And maybe what I say here, if it pricks at you and you're offended by it, I would ask you to take a moment, breathe, and just ask yourself the question, is that something that I needed to hear? I think some of us are scared at what we're looking at right now. And we're not scared that, oh man, the changes that are happening might keep the mission of God from moving forward. But more so, we're scared about how those changes might impact negatively our lives, our earthly lives. The reality is that some of us have placed way too much value, right? And all of us do this at times. But some of us right now are placing way too much value on earthly things, and perhaps it's not so much true that you're concerned about the mission of God as it is you're concerned about winning a culture war or preserving your preferred version of America. And if you're really honest with yourself, right, if we're honest with ourselves, beneath that, we need to win that culture war. We need to preserve, right, this sort of version of America. Beneath that might more be, hey, if that doesn't happen, this could negatively impact my life, my bank account, my property, my comfort, my preferences, my preferred way of living. And so what scares us is not so much that, man, these changes might hurt the gospel, but what scares us is that the changing social and cultural and political winds are shifting the sands on which we've built our lives. And so we're afraid my castle might fall down. And we feel threatened. And because we feel threatened, that's where the anger, the bitterness, the lashing out, the rage, that's where that comes from. And if I say those things and you hear that and something pierces there and you say, that might be me. That strikes a chord. I would invite you right now, this morning, to repent of that, to lay those idols down, to stop building your life on shifting sands and start building your life on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Lay those things down. Ask God, God, I want to save me. I'm committing my life to you fully. And I want my life to be about your mission. I want to be about making disciples. I want to be more concerned about loving you, loving others, and moving the kingdom forward than anything else. You ask Jesus to do that in your heart. You'll experience a peace and a security and a safety as you plant your feet squarely on the rock. You'll experience a peace that you've never experienced before. He is that good. Your life is secure in his hands. I'm not saying it's gonna be easy. I'm not saying it's always gonna be comfortable, but you're gonna find building your life on him, that is the solid rock. And you need not be afraid. Some of us, and I would say I've seen this in myself over the last couple of years probably, at times being discouraged and being fearful, looking at what's happening and the changes in culture and being fearful for, what does this mean for the gospel? Are we gonna be able to make disciples in this environment? Is the church gonna be able to survive this? And then I read the scriptures and I see things like Daniel chapter 7. I see the Ancient of Days, who's governed the world from all eternity, giving to the Son of Man, right? Jesus, through whom and for whom and to whom all things were made, and he gives him dominion and glory, and his kingdom is never gonna end. And I see this command to go make disciples of all nations, and this promise that in Revelation, it's fulfilled, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne, a multitude that nobody can count, singing the praises of God. And I think to myself, Gail, why are you afraid? Why am I fearful? Jesus is in charge. Jesus has all authority, and he is with us. And again, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I believe in our culture, I mean, right now, in every culture, in any culture of all time, for the gospel to move forward, it does. It requires men and women who are bold, who are willing to share their faith, who are willing to stand for truth in love, to radically love those around them as Christ did. It requires boldness and a focus on mission, a focus on the Lord. I'm not saying it's gonna be easy, but I am saying that we are assured of success because of the authority and the presence of Jesus. So will we commit our lives wholeheartedly, fully, to the mission of God, hopefully because we love the God of mission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for those of us who are listening right now, God, who would say that we love you. Father, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that Jesus, you paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Thank you that you died for us while we were still sinners, and that you rose again that we might have new life in you. God, will you help, for those of us who say, that's true of me, God, help us to live out our sentness. Help us to live out the mission of God and not shy away from that, Lord. Help us not to be distracted by lesser things, but to be so in love with you, so enjoying you fully, that we gladly give up our lives for the sake of your kingdom. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who might be listening right now. And if this is you, this is my invitation to you. If you're listening right now and you've never taken the step to turn from your sin and trust Jesus with your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. I said earlier, right? Decisions, we're not saying decisions are bad. Jesus came for you, died on the cross to pay for your sin, and he rose again. And if you will repent of your sin and trust him with your life, he will save you, forgive your sin, and then begins the process of you following him every day, committing your life fully to him. And if you want to take that step and start that journey right now, I want to give you the opportunity to pray, to say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Savior. I believe that you died and you rose again. And I am trusting you with my life. Please forgive me of my sin and help me to walk with you from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.